Good morning, church. So great to be with you. We are starting today a series on the book of Daniel. Yeah. The reason we are doing the book of Daniel is three reasons. First of all, the book of Daniel shows you how to live well in tumultuous times. It tells you how to be successful and live out the victory of the kingdom of God in times where there's chaos and destruction around you. So that's the first reason. The second reason is that it shows you, it gives you a glimpse of what godly leaders actually look like. It contrasts godly leaders with ungodly leaders, and it shows you the blessing and the power that comes when leaders live according to the principles of God, even at their own expense. Yeah. And as we're coming up to elections, this is an important thing to get in our hearts, because we are about to elect our next set of leaders. So let's put it well in our minds what God expects from leaders, and let's, as a population of South Africa, hold our leaders accountable to that standard. The last reason that we are doing the book of Daniel is that the whole purpose of why the book was written was it was written so that the nation of Israel, as it was going through this very difficult time, it was in exile under the Babylonian Empire, as it was going through this very difficult time, the message over and over and over again in the book of Daniel is God always wins. God always wins. No matter what is happening around you, we can hold on to this absolute truth. God always wins. His purposes always prevail. What he has planned for a nation, what he has planned for your family, what he has planned for you, always comes to pass, because God is faithful, God is powerful, and God is the ultimate sovereign over all the earth. He's sovereign over the kings of the earth. He's sovereign over the presidents of the earth. He's sovereign over the CEOs of the earth. God rules. This is his earth. Amen. That seems like three good reasons to do the book of Daniel. So we are starting in chapter 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter. So I thought, instead of boring you by hearing my voice the whole time, we have two of our outstanding students here, Tedza and Edzani, and they are going to read the chapter for you. So if we can just scroll through those as they read. Thank you.
Okay, Daniel 1. Daniel's training in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now the God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you."
Daniel then said to the God, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the God took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Itzani and Chetza. So appreciate you. Give them a hand as they go. Lord, as we go into this series, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to us the things we need to hear. Holy Spirit, I pray that each person here would be personally impacted by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that every single one of us would leave changed, would leave emboldened, more filled with your love and your life. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you are leading us towards a victory that has already been accomplished on the cross, but is busy manifesting in our lives. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are able to do more than we have asked or imagined, according to the power that works in us. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. And amen, just for good measure. Have you noticed that everyone loves you until you stand out? Have you noticed that? Everyone loves you until you stand out. I was speaking to another one of our students in the week, and she was telling me how she had this really great group of friends. And they came to her one day and said, "Let's go out clubbing." Go out clubbing, in her context, was code for, let's go out and get drunk and see who we can hook up with. So she rightly said, "No, that's not my scene." Unfortunately, this group of friends there said, "Well, you're trying to look superior to us in some way. Do you think you're better than us?" And immediately conflict came into the friend group, and she ended up not being welcome in that friend group again. However, as she chose to stand out, God came in and ministered to her heart, set her free, and the spirit of might that rests on her as a result is very profound. If you were to meet her, you would look at her and say, "This woman is going places." You feel might and you feel strength and you feel godly authority resting on her. You see, there are times in life when our need for belonging, which is a very, very strong human need, we all need to feel connected, like we belong, like we have homies. Everyone needs that. But there are times when that great need clashes with another great need in every human soul, and that is to be significant. Every one of us wants to know that our life counts for something, that our actions are making a difference, that because we lived, the world is somewhat of a different place, that in some way we're standing out, in some way we're making a difference, in some way our lives are significant, have meaning, have value. Everyone intrinsically and deeply needs that. So what happens when these two great needs collide? Our need for belonging and our need for significance. So it would be easy to say that you can't have both. Daniel proves otherwise. You see, you can't have both when your need for belonging is rooted in one kingdom and your need for significance is rooted in another.
Yeah,
then there's always going to be a clash. When your need for belonging is met by a group of people who don't share your values that promote your significance, then of course there's going to be a clash. When you're living in the world, in a place where the self-enrichment or autonomy or living outside of God is the pervasive atmosphere, if you're living in that environment and you're finding your sense of belonging there, the minute you try and get significance from your call in God, from God's call on your life, and try to move in your call, there's going to be a clash because those two kingdoms don't live well together. The only way to have a sense of belonging deeply and meaningfully embedded in your life and a sense of significance deeply and meaningfully embedded in your life, both of them operating together, is to bring all of your life into one kingdom. And that's the kingdom of God. It's the only place that those two can be well met. Injalo indeed. As we look at this chapter of Daniel, I want to look at three points that help us to understand or help us to reveal to us how our sense of belonging and how our sense of significance is doing. How aligned we are in these two regards in the kingdom of God. I want to look at the chaos of judgment. I'm tempted to have you turn to your neighbor and say judgment and then shake a little bit. The chaos of judgment. I was only tempted. I didn't actually do it. Did you see my self-restraint right there? The chaos of judgment. And then we're going to look at the clarity of faith. And last of all, we're going to look at the consequences of obedience. So as we look at the chaos of judgment, it's important to understand that when Daniel came into this situation, as we read, the nation of Judah, where he was a noble, he was a prince. Him and his three friends were princes in the nation of Judah. That means a very privileged life. That means that most of your wants, let alone your needs, are met quickly. It means that you've had an outstanding education. It means that you've played paddle whenever you wanted to. You know what I'm talking about. Have any of you played paddle? Have you paid those fees? You have to be nobility to do it regularly. So here we have a very privileged man, probably not having faced an awful amount of hardship. In a nation that is undergoing judgment. So the nation of Judah, you know, when we look at the Bible, we often think, heck, God's a judge, the Old Testament at least. You know, it just like seems like God's always judging Israel or Judah. Do you get that impression? But it's not actually like that, because God had been working with the nation of Judah for nearly 1,000 years. And he had been warning them. He had told them, serve me, love me, keep my commandments, and I will bless you. Don't serve the gods and the idols of the nations around. But consistently, they just kept going back to those idols, to those false gods. And for thousands of years, he'd been sending prophets to warn them. He had his word in front of them constantly. He commanded the kings to read their and write out for themselves their first five books of the Bible. So he was determined that the word was constantly in front of them. The word was there, the prophets were there, and yet they kept on going back to the idols. 1,000 years later, God said, okay, now we're bringing out the big guns. Okay, now we're really going to correct this. So the nation of Babylon came and took over Jerusalem and the whole of Judah and carried the whole nation captive into Babylon, burnt down the city of Jerusalem, burnt down the temple, their pride and their joy. Daniel is now living with his three friends, because they're not free, that's the point. His non-free three friends in Babylon. And their entire world has now been turned upside down. They were the top of the pile, now they're the bottom of the pile. They were privileged, and now they're very much unprivileged. His culture has been wiped away. Did you notice that they were even renamed with the names of the new culture that involved the god of that culture? So it's almost like everything that they know, that they value, that is, gives them a sense of identity has been stripped from them. You know, this is the chaos of judgment, that when God comes with judgment, this kind of chaos happens. If we look at what judgment, God's judgment in the Bible always entails, every time it's spoken about or demonstrated, it always entails chaos, lack of order. It involves stress. It involves an unveiling. And what I mean by that is it pushes on the hearts of people so that their true natures come bursting out. And if there's wrong stuff in there, it comes out. Have you noticed how much unveiling has been happening in our government of late? Things being shown that we didn't know. You see, this is what happens when God pushes against a system to get a change. And it's the playground of evil. The enemy takes advantage of it and begins to do his utmost to steal, kill, and destroy in that environment. These are environments of the judgment of God. On the other hand, we get the mercy of God. Praise the Lord. Everyone turn to your neighbor and say, mercy, and look happy. In God's mercy, environments of God's mercy, there is always order. You know how things sit. You know where things are meant to be. It's easy to understand. There is peace. There is a covering. God's love covers a multitude of sins. And there is a demonstration of his goodness. Now, if we look at the world today, as I'm reading through that, you are going to say, well, I could see areas of judgment all over the place. If not, you haven't read the news lately. Chaos, stress, the playground of evil, wars, distress, just bad things happening all over. And this brings me to a deep dilemma in my heart. Do you ever have dilemmas in your heart? Do you ever read the Bible and look at the world and say, what, Lord? Explain the difference to me. Because when I read the Bible, when I hear in the New Testament what God says about judgment, it doesn't compute to what I'm seeing. Because in the New Testament, it's very clear that God has entrusted all judgment to the Son. In other words, no one gets to judge the world except Jesus. No one. Secondly, it's very clear, Jesus said it multiple times, that he is in this age not judging the world, but saving it. Okay, are you seeing my dilemma? You didn't know my dilemma before, now you're seeing it. If I were really, really one of those preachers, I'd make you turn to your neighbor and say, dilemma. but I'm not going to do that. Jesus is not presently judging the world, but saving it. And then there will be a day of judgment. No one gets off the hook when Jesus will judge the living and the dead. That's coming at the end of the age. And lastly, it's clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that discipline and judgment are not the same thing. So that when you go through hardships and God is correcting you and making things right in your life, it's not as a Christian judgment. It's discipline, and discipline is for our good, and it yields beautiful fruit. And as we yield to it, God does amazing things in our life. So why do we see this disparate thing? The Bible saying that God is not judging the world, and yet we see what looks like similar judgments that came on Judah all over the world. Why do we see that? Because right at the beginning, when man disobeyed God, when man decided, you and me, not just man and woman, all of us, mankind together, we decided that we would like to run the world our way, that we would like to be autonomous from God, that we would rebel from His sovereignty and His rulership, and we would live and run the world as we saw fit. On that day, symbolized by us eating of a particular fruit of a tree, on that day, when God came to deal with that, He made a pronouncement, and His pronouncement went this: cursed is the ground because of you. Guys, it's going to get better. Hang on. So what that means is the ground, we are made out of the ground. You understand? Genesis talked about us being made out of the ground. So if cursed is the ground, that means that the stuff that makes up this world, the stuff that is intrinsic to all of how the world operates, is cursed. It doesn't operate the way it was meant to be. There's something wrong with it. It is broken. It means that from the very beginning of time, God said, a world outside of me, a world governed outside of my sovereignty, out of my law, outside of my laws, outside of my ways, will be judged. It is living under the judgment of God from the very beginning of time. You know, people say to me, how can God send someone to hell? No, on that day, we sent all of ourselves to hell. We chose the judgment of God. We chose the no mercy of God. We chose our own way. And we plunged the world into ever-increasing evil. We made it a playground for the devil. Okay, are you all feeling very edified right now? But you see, Daniel discovered something that I want you to discover today. And it goes like this: that the world probably is not going to get much better. But when Jesus died and rose again, He brought a new world. And the point is not to somehow reconstruct the human world into something that works. It's to live in this new world and pull that other world into Jesus' world. And you see, Daniel did a remarkable thing. Daniel did an absolutely remarkable thing. He saw ahead to a new testament principle, and this was that God would redeem everything, and I can, in my relationship with God, live in another world where the blessings and the mercies of God prevail. And even though there is the chaos of judgment around me, I can live in a world that is being redeemed and renewed, and where life is coming, and I can in fact influence that other world and bring that other world into the blessings of God, so that in fact the world won't get worse and worse, but the world will get better and better, because we are in it, because the life and the blessing of Christ is in us, and it's moving into the world to redeem what has been lost and already judged. So Daniel understood that as he lived in this other kingdom, that he could access the kingdom of his fathers, the kingdom that was his culture, the kingdom that belonged to one, a Messiah that would come, that he speaks about later in the book. He could access that and he could pull on those resources. He could pull on that life. He could live in that life and he could push back the forces of darkness in Babylon and create through his obedience a world of God's mercy. A world of God's mercy. You see, Galatians 3:13 says this, that Jesus became a curse for us, that we would not have to live under the curse of the law. That very thing that was started at the beginning, God made provision and he said, come into me and you will never have to live under that curse ever again. Though the world around you might battle, you will have peace. Though the world around you might be chaotic, you will have order. Though the world around you may be the playground of evil, you will have a demonstration of my goodness. So let's look at Daniel's clarity of faith. Can we do that? Daniel's clarity of faith. You see, Daniel was very clear who he was trusting. Very clear who he was trusting. Though they tried to rename him, they could never change him. Though they tried to push him into a mold, they could never alter the deep conviction in his heart that God loved him. That God had a call on his life. That God had a purpose for him. That God would move through him. That God would make a way for him. That God would bless him. Daniel had read the prophecies. All those prophets and writings that had come before the nation of Judah, he actually read them. And he knew that 2 Chronicles 6 had promised that if the nation of Judah went after idols, that they were going to go into captivity. God had made it very, very clear. But he also had read 2 Chronicles 7, which says, you can say it with me, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. He knew that despite where they were, there was a God in heaven that heard him. There was a God in heaven who knew, and there was a God in heaven who had a plan. And I don't know where your life is right now, but I'm telling you this. That if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, call out to God, he will hear from heaven and he will come and heal our land. He will come and heal your land. He will come and make it different. He also knew that in Genesis, right at the beginning when the curse began, that there was something more that began. That right there, right there, God had said, from the seed of woman would come one who would crush the devil's head. And he looked forward to that. He understood that it doesn't matter how difficult my life is. God has a plan. That I can access that plan. I can live in that plan. I can live in the fruitfulness and the delight of God's presence with me. This means that when all your friends at university are dying of stress because of the exams coming up, you can actually live in peace. It means when there are businesses going under all around you, you can live in peace and know that God is with you and he's building something through you. So what clarity of faith do we have? What promises are we resting our lives on? Matthew 28. I know we hear it so often, but I'm going to say it again. I think Andrew said it last week. We're going to say it again. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, I love this part. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority means there's nothing left out. There is no authority that is not under Jesus. There is nothing. There's no principality or power. There's no CEO. There's no president. There's no authority figure. There's no mother. There's no father that isn't under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's King of all. He's Lord of lords. He's above everything. He's one in everything. His victory is absolutely complete. There is nothing left out. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in other words, as a consequence of it, you're free to do the very thing that will bring this victory to earth, that will make this victory evident everywhere. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Touch every person with the knowledge of me. Reveal Christ where you go. Make him known. Make this giant victory where all authority has come under him known to the world, known to every person. Let them see the glory of what I've done. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here we go. And surely, that means cannot be any other way. Will never be anything but this. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. There is never a minute of your life where you are without the person under whom all authority rests. You always have the most powerful being in your universe right here. Right here, as close as your skin. It's more than just what we've read in the Bible, which is enough of the clarity of our faith. It's also that God has given us a picture. He's given us a picture of a world that he is bringing to pass. And we see it. We say it every Sunday, but it's because we see it and we want you to see it. We want your eyes to see what it looks like. We want you to see your life changed. We want you to see that affect your community. We want you to see that affect society as a whole, and that all of this would happen through discipleship in the Word, the presence of power of God. We want the Word living in you. We want God obviously with you, and we want his power radiating through your life so that nothing is impossible. Because we see this giant victory that he's won. And the clarity we have in our minds is that he's bringing a beautiful world to bear right here, in your family, in your workplace, wherever you go. So what are the consequences of obedience? Those of you who are getting baptized, since we've just been at that scripture, this is a good time to go and get changed, because this is my last point. So if you're here and you need to do that, go ahead and get changed. So the consequences of obedience. I was talking to a gentleman recently, and he was telling me how many disappointments he had had in his life, in his working world, in his business. And I was feeling quite depressed as he was telling me the disappointment after disappointment. But then he said a profound thing. I mean, I know this person. He's a long-term friend of both Andrew and myself. And he has walked righteously, even through the worst times. He's done what God said. He's lived the way God told him to live. He's been obedient to God's word. And he said, the wild thing is every time something goes wrong in my business, I get more influence and access to more powerful people. In other words, even the difficult times that have come upon me have opened new doors for me and have made more things possible. And it's like when we walk with God, even when things don't go the way we expect them to go, something good happens. Something great comes to pass. Did you notice that Daniel didn't want to eat the food that came from the king's table? Now, all the vegans in here, this is not a time to go home and tell all your carnivore friends how wrong they are. This is not a contest between veganism and carnivorism. You see, Daniel wasn't choosing vegetables over meat. He was choosing the worship of Yahweh over the worship of idols. Because they had been told way back when that Israel was to be a nation holy to the Lord, set apart. They were to have certain ways of living that would be different from the nations around them so that the glory of God could rest upon them, the blessings of God could come upon them, so that those nations would look at them and say, heck, I want that. And they would come running to the blessings of God in Israel and say, we want to serve Yahweh also. They were meant to be a witness to the nations of the goodness of God through their obedience and through the difference that their life showed to the world. And some of those things that they were only supposed to eat certain kinds of food. I don't understand all the reasons of them, but nonetheless, they were supposed to be marked by a certain way of eating. There were certain things they couldn't eat, like pork, for instance. And perhaps the Babylonians' meat consisted of pork, and he was saying, no, I can't do that. But more importantly, I eat pork, by the way, bacon rules, Jesus is Lord. However, all of that meat, it was the custom in those days when you were going to eat meat that you actually offered that animal to your God first. Then you slaughtered it and it became part of the feast. It was customary in Israel as well as in other nations, but they offered it to their God first. And obviously, if you're going to offer it to Yahweh, good and well, eat that meat, love it. But Daniel was saying, I'm not going to eat stuff that you've sacrificed to your God. I'm not going to participate in your worship of your God, even if I die. Nothing is more important to me than being known as Yahweh's son, being known as Yahweh's child. Being a witness of his goodness by the way I live and the way I speak. Nothing is more important to me than this. If I die, I die. He could do it. Why could he could do it? Because he lived in community with those three friends. His sense of belonging was not in the Babylonian Empire. His sense of belonging was in his worship of Yahweh and those who worshiped Yahweh with him. He didn't fear rejection by them because he had his homies. And he knew that the only way to significance was to stand righteously in his calling and do what God had said. God had said this to him and to his nation. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I will give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. I want to read that again. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Magnificent church. So much of the well-being of you as an individual, the well-being of our nation, depends on the obedience of the people of God. We're not obeying him to get his love. He has loved you through Jesus Christ. Whether you obey him or not, he's going to love you. But the blessings of God most certainly ride on obedience. Most certainly they ride on obedience. Another testimony I have is of a couple who were tithing, but they decided that they would begin to tithe on their gross instead of on their net. They felt God say that to them. There's no statute in the Bible that says that. It does say that you must tithe. That's the bottom line. Honestly and truly, let me just get a quick punt for you tithers, and for those of you who don't tithe, just a quick exhortation that if you want the blessings of God on your finances, guys, it's not about God loving you or not loving you. It's about bringing into the kingdom every part of you, not leaving some out somewhere. What tithing does is it brings your finances under the blessing of God. It says, I'm not in charge of my finances. You are, Lord. Some people have said to me, I can't afford to tithe. I say to them, you can't afford not to tithe. You don't only rob God by not bringing in your tithe, you rob yourself of the blessings of God. Just do it, guys. Just do it and see what God will do. You can't afford it, just do it. See what God will do. So anyway, they felt like God was telling them to tithe bigger than they tithed before. They did it. And within a month, in that same month that they started, one of the couple got a salary increase that doubled their salary. I know, go wow. And Andrew's telling me to tell you to say it backwards. Church would not be church without this. And then the other member of that couple shortly after that got a job offer that doubled her salary also. Yeah, wow. Wow, wow. Wow, 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 wow. But you see, there's something about obedience. Even when it hurts, even when you don't understand, even when it seems impossible, there's something about that that changes everything about your life. It changes everything about your life. You see, no matter the state of the world, follow Jesus and your life will be outstanding. When we look at Daniel, we see a man who no matter what chose to follow God's ways. And as a result, his life stands out like a shining light in a very dark place. Did you know that the Bill of Human Rights is based on very ancient documents? And the very first Bill of Human Rights that they can find came out of Persia. This Babylonian Empire would become Persia. It was so wild. It came out of the middle of nowhere. There's no evidence of any of the other nations or even that nation up to that point having such a thing that would value people. There's nothing like that. I want to propose something to you. Daniel was there. Daniel was a leader in that nation. Daniel was speaking the witness of Yahweh into that place. And into the foundation of that nation began to be written something that is of God's heart for the world. What could happen? What could happen if we said yes to God in everything? to our own peril, to our own detriment, to the possibility of harm coming to us as a result. So being willing to stand out, what would God do on our behalf? What kind of fires would he quench? What kind of lion's mouths would he stop? What kind of walls would he push down? What kind of changes would he make to the nation? I propose to you, wild, crazy, amazing, big, incredible changes would come because of your obedience. Bring everything into the kingdom of God and do it right. Do it wholeheartedly. Do it in obedience. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Lord, I'm going to ask you to all stand. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you're so faithful. You're so faithful. You're so faithful. Lord, I thank you that the book of Daniel is going to get a lot more fun. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us? Would you come and fill us? Lord, there are people here that have grown despondent because of the difficulties around them. That they've been laboring so hard in certain areas, and it seems like the fruit has not yet come, and the consequences of obedience seem to not be coming. And Lord God, I want to pray for them. Guys, if you're going through a hard time, if you have been knocking at doors or pushing at barriers and it seems like they haven't moved for a long time, please raise your hand. I want to pray for you because God has a breakthrough anointing for you here today. Raise them high like you mean it. Lord Jesus, here are your children. Here are your children. Lord God, I commend them to you. Holy Spirit, I break off every plan of the enemy on their lives and I say no more in Jesus' name. I break off every plan of the enemy in their lives and I say no more. Every sickness must go. Every bit of poverty must go. Every lack of resources must go. Every conflict in relationships must go. We declare right now over every life, the breakthrough anointing of the kingdom of God. Of the cross of Jesus Christ. I declare to over these lives, resurrection life. Resurrection life. I speak into their souls and I say, be bold. Be bold. Be bold in Jesus' name. Be bold. Your God is with you. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Make disciples. Stand up. Be a witness. Declare the truth you know. Live out the righteousness you have been given. And watch how his presence draws the blessings and the goodness of God to you. Watch how it happens. Watch how it happens. Watch how it happens. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Can we just give those people a hand? I feel like God wants you to know. He's seen your courage. He's seen your perseverance. And he's saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Next, I want to pray, and there are people here who you are, if you're honest with yourself, you've been living with one foot in one kingdom and one foot in another kingdom. You've been around the church and around Jesus, but there's a way in which your sense of value has come from the world. And you recognize that and you want it to change. And you want to be known fully as belonging to Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't realize it before. It's not like you were trying to be a bad person. You're not a bad person. We love you. We see you. But you know that it's time to bring every part of your life under the covering of Jesus Christ. And if that's you and you want to make that change, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Wherever you are, can you do that? Actually, we're not going to do that. You're going to pray this prayer first with me. We're all going to pray it together. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I surrender my life. I acknowledge that I haven't lived fully for you. Lord, I repent and I turn to you. Lord, come and save me. Set me free. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.